So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in Paul's letter to the Philippians, reading from the 4th chapter, the 12th and 13th verses. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word and the exposition that follows to our understanding. There's a scenario that I want you to imagine. It's probably one that you have seen on multiple occasions already, either in what they call faith-based movies. I'm not really fond of that word, faith-based, but you'll see them there, and or maybe in some of the motivational type sermons that many churches give. And it is concerning this particular phrase, actually the 13th verse. So imagine some of these scenarios. Imagine a sprinter as he nestles into the starting blocks and tucks the cross that's on a chain around his neck into his shirt and prepares for the most important race of his life. Under his breath, he's repeating over and over again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When the gun sounds and the race begins, of course, the young man wins the race easily. Consider another scenario, a locker room before a football game, and a coach is trying to prepare his team to meet a much larger, much faster, much stronger team in the state football championship for a bunch of high school students. And there's a little bit of nervousness in that locker room about who they're going to meet, but the coach warns them and says, listen, don't forget what I told you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Of course, a couple of hours later, that same locker room is a scene of a joyous celebration as an almost miraculous win occurs with the less capable team. Or imagine this scenario, a young girl stands in the wings of a very famous theater and her stomach is full of butterflies because she's about to be called out to perform, to sing and dance before a very astute crowd. And as they begin to call her name, she says under her breath, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We see her a few minutes later surrounded by adoring family and fans, a bouquet of flowers in her hand because she has just given the performance of her life. Imagine another woman standing at the base of a daunting cliff that she is going to try to climb, knowing all the time that if there's one misstep or one hold by her hand that gives way, that she could plummet easily to her death. And as she takes a deep breath and begins to mount that cliff, she says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One more, a young man is sitting in an office someplace surrounded by other people, and he eyes them nervously as he taps his feet on the floor and wrings his hands and cracks his knuckles because he is nervous because he's about to be interviewed along with all these other people for a very, very substantial job. And so he says, as his name is called and he begins to walk into the interviewer's office, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, when he leaves the building a few minutes later, he's got the job and he jumps and yahoos as he wins the day. Now, these are all very touching, sentimental, emotional scenes. And we're very happy, actually, to see young people turning to the Word of God to help them through a time like this. The problem is they are taking the verse out of context and using it to say something that Paul is simply not saying. It is one of the most misquoted, misapplied verses in Scripture. I mean, did they ever stop for 1 minute to consider whether or not Jesus wanted them to win the race, or called them to win the game, or to perform in that way, or to climb the mountain, or to get the job? Because what they were actually doing in the way that they used that verse is to use it to call the power and the strength of Christ to accomplish something that they wanted to accomplish. Now, the problem that we have is this is the way that the verse has been taught. This is the way that it is understood. Even in a congregation this small, I imagine that I'm not the only one here who has quoted this wrongly or thought it to say something that it actually doesn't say. It's a profound verse and is quite encouraging, but we need to make sure we keep it in its context and that when we use it, we're using it in the way that Paul means it. And so that's why we need to delve into it this evening. Now, where we are in the book of, or the letter of the Philippians, we're coming to the end of it. Paul is wrapping it up. And he has been talking about how thankful he is to the Philippians for the help that they have given him. Paul is in need, and they have given him some benevolence, sent a representative there and some funds to help him through his time of great need. He's in prison. Now, we talked the last time we met about reciprocity. Oh, yeah, I was thinking reciprocity. Okay, to be equal in all situations. And the problem exists that Paul is without question the leader of the church of Philippi, as well as the leader of all the churches that he actually established. Now, of course, we know that Jesus is the head of the church, but Paul would be the spiritual father of the Philippians. So therefore, there's a relationship between them that could easily be strained. And that relationship now is turned around because Paul is in need. Paul is in the need of the basics of life because he's in jail. He's tethered to a Roman soldier 24/7. So there could be a tension because most social reciprocity is horizontal. It's one-on-one. But that doesn't exist between Paul and the Philippians. And we studied this last time because Paul has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, because he is so in tune with Christ, Jesus Christ is the one he goes to, and Jesus fulfills all of his needs. The Philippians are more than happy to do the will of Christ, to be that chosen instrument that God uses to supply the needs of Paul. So there's no tension between them. They don't have that basic tension that occurs in social reciprocity in the world in which we live. Now, the last thing that Paul said, the verse right before this, is he said that I am in a situation that I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Whatever situation I've learned to be content. And that word content was sort of the key word. It sort of gave the whole thing away. Because in the sense that Paul uses it, it means to be self-sufficient. I don't need the Philippians. I am so happy to receive their benevolence. I'm happy because God is using them and they're bearing fruit. But I don't need them. And he's not saying I'm autonomous, I don't need God, I don't need anybody. What he's saying is I have Christ, and Christ fulfills my needs. And so therefore I am sufficient, and I have learned whatever situation I am that I have enough in Christ. And so in the text that we're going to look at tonight, that's a necessary background to it. Paul is thankful because his needs are being met. He is thankful to the Philippians, but he is pleased and joyful that they are actually allowed to bear fruit for the kingdom because Jesus is the one who is fulfilling his needs. So he's going to continue on with this in our text for this evening. So let's take a look at it starting in the 12th verse. He says it there at the beginning, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. He's going to set a very wide span of the different circumstances of his life and how he can adjust to those circumstances no matter what they are. So he gives two sides of this span. One is I know how to be brought low, And the other is, I know how to abound. He's going to use several other terms to kind of describe the same thing. But let's take a look at those words real quickly. When he says, I know, he's not just saying I have cognitive knowledge of it. It's not just the knowledge. Not only does he know how to do something, but he knows how to achieve it. He knows how to accomplish it. He knows how to put it into action, how to apply it. He has the ability to achieve, no matter what situation he is in, to be content. And so therefore, he uses this phrase in English, I know how to be brought low. Actually, it's a single word in the Greek, and it can have a variety of meanings. It can mean to cause to be at a lower point. It can mean to cause someone to lose prestige or status. It can mean to cause someone to be humble or to have a humble attitude. Or it can mean to subject someone to a constraint. And the Greek dictionary says that last one is the one closest to what Paul means. Paul is saying, I am used to being constrained. I know how to live in a time where my resources, where my food, or my freedom has been constrained. Exactly the situation that he is in right now. And certainly we can turn to the pages of Scripture and we can see that very easily that Paul has been through times of constraint. Paul has been through times where he has been brought low. Paul has been through times where he is humbled. A couple of examples from the book of Acts mainly. Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Iconium, and this is what happens. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. An attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. They learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, and there they were continued to preach the gospel. This is the kind of life that Paul led. So he runs to Lystra. Things weren't much better in Lystra, because we learn there the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They stoned him and left him for dead. Same thing to a degree happened in Philippi. You remember what happened there, that there was a slave girl that was through divination was making all kinds of money for her owners. And Paul cast the demon out, and the owners of the slave girl got very upset. Well, this is what we read. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet with stocks. Later in Berea, even though the locals were listening to what Paul had to say, Jews from Thessalonica came and stirred up trouble. In Acts 17, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. To the letter to the Corinthians, the second one that he wrote, in his own words, he says this, by great endurance and affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. This is the kind of life that Paul lived. Tell me he didn't know how to be brought low. In that same letter, we have this really stunning summation of Paul's life. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Please tell me where the health and wealth gospel can be found in that. I'm serious. Tell me where you can find that. Where you can find that you come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. You're going to get everything that you want. You see, that's the problem that we have with the verse that we have in question. Paul knew what it meant to be laid low. But he also knew what it meant to abound. The word abound means to have an abundance, or actually it means to be rich, okay? Paul knew what that was like. Now, there are not as many examples in Scripture of Paul abounding as there are of Paul suffering, of Paul being laid low. But you can imagine, when Paul was a Pharisee, before his conversion, well, he's at the top of his game. I mean, he was a student of Gamaliel. He's being given the task of crushing one of the major heresies, as far as the Jews are concerned, to come along, Christianity. And so therefore, he was a leader already, even as a young man. And I would imagine, since we learn from Jesus that the Pharisees loved money, I would imagine he was doing pretty good financially as well. So before he became a Christian, he was probably abounding quite nicely. Of course, he didn't have the abundance of peace that only comes from Christ. And so isn't it interesting the way that things turn around in our study of Acts, where old Ananias is going to learn that, as Jesus says, he must learn I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So there definitely was a time of suffering. But there are other instances that we can pick up sort of by looking at it carefully, that Paul actually was having times of abounding. Do you remember who the first convert was in Philippi? It was a woman named Lydia. And Lydia was a successful merchant in a very expensive product, purple cloth. And so this is what we read. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So Paul was probably abounding when he got to stay with Lydia, because she was probably a very wealthy woman. And there were other times. All of abounding doesn't mean you have plenty to eat or that you have plenty of money. It means that you're being strengthened and given richness and goodness by the Lord. One of those was when the celebration that followed the baptism of the Philippian jailer that we read about earlier, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Sometimes he would stay up all night in fellowship with those he was with. You remember in Troas when the young man fell out of the window and cracked his neck and died. Well, Paul brought him back to, well, the Lord brought him back from the grave. And we read that Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten. He conversed with them a long while until daybreak and then departed. Also on the island of Malta, we read that the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. So there were times that Paul abounded. But I think as far as the statements that he's making now on being laid low, but there's a lesson here in this. You know, you've heard the old adage, the devil dances in empty pockets, that extreme poverty is an avenue for the devil to assert himself. Well, I think he also probably dances even stronger in overstuffed pockets. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I think given the two extremes, Paul was more comfortable being in need, because even Jesus made it clear that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So Paul goes on and says, after he gives this broad expanse, he says, I have learned the secret in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, plenty and hunger and abundance and need are just another way of pretty much of saying, I have learned to be laid low and to abound. But notice the way that he starts that, in any and every circumstance. He's being emphatic there. He's not just saying in any circumstances or in all circumstances. He says in each and every circumstance I have learned, no matter what it is, no matter how far in the abounding side I am or how far in the non-abounding, in the laid low side I am, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger or abundance and need. Now, the word I want to pull out of there is the word secret. It's a very interesting word. The only place that you would actually find it in the New Testament, it is a word that is used in external Greek, secular Greek, to talk about mystery religions. Actually, to talk about learning the secrets of a mystery religion, being introduced into almost a cultish place and learning the deep secrets, the dark secrets of that mystery religion. Paul was such a colorful writer. He was not afraid to use words from the culture around him to make a point. And the point is simply this, brothers and sisters, if you want to understand what makes Paul content, if you want to understand how he can be content no matter what his circumstances are, then you need to recognize that it has to be deep inside the Christian religion. It has to be deep inside what Paul says over and over again. It is in Christ. Because it is in Christ that you are going to find the secret to contentment. And that is the background, and that is what he's getting ready to say when he says the 13th verse that comes next. So let's take a look at that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Once again, just like the I know, the I can do is something that says not only do I have the knowledge of how to do it, but I have the ability and the inclination to do it. I have the ability to accomplish. I am not only able, but I am capable to do these things. And when he says, I can do all things, the word things has been added by your translators to make it more readable in English. What Paul says is, I can do all. Now, what do you think he means by that? When he says, I have the ability, the capability to do all, is he saying whatever I decide that I want to do, I have the power because I'm in Christ? Is he saying no matter what the mountain is, I can climb the mountain and I can do any of the things that those young people I was talking about earlier were doing, that I can, whatever I want to happen, I have the power and the strength through Christ to be able to do those things, that Christ gives me the power? Do you think that's what he means by all things? Well, if Paul actually meant that, then what he would be doing here would be boasting. He would be boasting about himself, and Paul doesn't boast about himself. Who does Paul boast about? Christ and Christ alone. So there's a point here that I'm driving to. Okay, he says, I can do all through Christ or through him. Now, if you're reading along in the King James Version, you may be asking yourself, how come I'm not saying what it says there? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, in your translations, the ESV, the New American Standard, the NAV, it says I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's because in the better ancient Greek documents that we have, The Christ was added much later, probably by a copyist who thought that it needed to be clarified who him was, but we all know who him is. Him's Jesus, and it's the Christ, so whether it's included or not, it is. Paul is saying that I, through Christ, I have the ability, the capability of doing all these things, and we'll get to what those things are in just a moment. But there are many scholars who don't think that should be translated through Christ, but rather it should be translated in Christ. And because that's basically what Paul is saying. I can do all things in Christ. I am in Christ. And it is that in Christ that I am able to do all things because he strengthens me. Now that word strengthen, it actually means to empower. It means to give the power to do something. It means to enable. Now, if this is Christ's power And he is the one who is enabling Paul to utilize it. What do you think he's going to... What do you think all things refers to then? What do you think Paul is actually saying when he says, I can do all things in Christ who empowers me to do all things? Well, he's going to kind of spell it out for us. Let me just read you a couple of passages where Paul really kind of puts it into the perspective. Earlier in Philippians, he said this, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, count them as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Anything, Paul says, that I have, any desires I have, any inclination that I have, any resources that I have, are absolutely worthless in the relationship I have with Christ, because all that I have now is Christ. And that great passage that we read this morning a couple of times, when Paul is suffering from some kind of thorn in the flesh, and this is what he writes: to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What Paul is saying here, folks, is that my strength that I have to accomplish whatever it is I accomplish is not my own strength. It's not my own power. It is Christ's power. Now, if it is Christ's power, it is going to be Christ who is going to determine how that power is going to be used. And it is going to be used to accomplish his will and his will alone. No more, no less. It is not a power that is sitting around for Paul to use for his own purposes to accomplish his will. That is not what it means. It means that Christ has enabled me and given me the power to accomplish that which he has called me to do. This is very close to another passage that is taken out of context. Another passage when Jesus says, and he said it quite a few times in the Gospels, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And they take that and they say, look what he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And they misinterpret what Jesus means by in my name. Because to do something in the name of Jesus is to do it according to his will, according to his purpose, according to his plan. It's the essence, it's the fullness of what Jesus is. And so therefore, you don't make Jesus do what you want him to do just because you manufacture faith about it. To do something in the name of Christ is to do what Christ wants to do. To have a power within you to accomplish all things is to accomplish in you what Christ has given you to do. No more, no less. It's his power. Now, the problem that we have with this is that these words have been hijacked by the word of faith people who say that, I just have a word and it comes to my mind, and because I have faith and I believe in it, the word is going to come true. It's a prophecy. It's been hijacked by the name it, claim it people who say that I can claim anything in the Lord's name if I have enough power, if I have enough faith. Christ is bound to do it. He has to do my will, regardless of what it is. It has been hijacked by the health and wealth people that say that Jesus wants you to be wealthy. All you have to do is just believe in it and ask for it. You shovel to him with a little shovel, he'll shovel back to you with a bigger shovel. And this is the way that they teach it, but that is not at all what Paul has actually said. So I want to do something a little different. I want to give you a graphic example of exactly the right way to use this verse. It's a nuance, granted. I tell you, it is a nuance, and it all depends on who is the one who is instigating the activity. Brother Bob, would you give me a hand? We're going to actually look at a very short video. It's a video that actually we took 25 years ago in one of the saddest places that Kay and I have been. And I've talked about this before. I don't know if I've actually ever introduced you to this lady. Your name is Carmen. This was in a small hovel, if you will, a little village outside of the city of Lima. It was a little town, if you will, a village that was comprised entirely of the disabled, people with no legs, people with no arms, people who couldn't talk, people who had had strokes. And there, Judy Swisher at the time was her name. She married Alberto Nunez, and we knew her as Judy Nunez. We supported her as a missionary for many years. And we worked with her. She was working with Johnny Erickson Todd at the time, and she took us out to Villa Salvador was the name of the little place, and introduced us to some of the people living there and to a lady named Carmen. Carmen was a woman of means. She had that perfect life. She had a big house. She had wealth. She had a husband who had a high-up job. I forget what it was, but it was in the local government. He was a very important person, but everything was, she had six beautiful children, and everything was just perfect until it wasn't perfect. She had a stroke, and it disabled. She was crippled in one half of her body, and her husband deserted her and her children, left her with nothing. So she found her way to Villa Salvador, and there they found a little grass hut. The children would sell gum on the streets, and they would make little leather things. And Judy introduced us to this woman, and Brother Bob, are we there?
Sí.
Te fui por la iglesia. Que venía. Que traje una pareja de mi iglesia.
No, no.
El sábado en la noche tuvimos que salir temprano porque tuve que ir al aeropuerto. Ok. Entonces vinimos para ver toda la gente que ellos no podían ver el sábado. Ok.
To go on each day with strength and not give up, because we have the love of God, and it's because of His love that we continue to push on daily.
Con él todo.
Todo lo puedo en Cristo que me fortalece. Yeah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sabes que eso fue la primera escritora que yo aprendí en castellano.
Sí.
Sí, claro. That was the first Bible verse that I learned to recite in Spanish.
Seis hijos.
Yeah. She has six children.
Oh, wow. Wonderful.
Sí. She does everything she can because God's given her the will.
Sí.
And she'll continue fighting each day. Okay, great.
Gracias. Es un honor para mí.
She says, it's an honor that you came up here to see me.
Oh, it's an honor that we could come.
Ellos dicen que es un honor para ellos para venir.
And you think you have troubles? Think life is hard? Carmen is a great example of what Paul meant when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Carmen was not using the power of that verse to say, I'm going to heal myself, or I'm going to get my house back, or I'm going to get out of this village, or I'm going to trust and believe in all these different things. Carmen was trusting in Jesus Christ to get her through the day, to get her through life, to deal with what she had been dealt, and to do it with contentment and rejoicing. Because even though she was in that state, even though she knew how to abound, because she had abounded at one time in her life, now she knows how to be laid low, because this is exactly what has happened to her, and the whole time she's giving glory to Christ. And she's pointing to Him, and that's what we talked about this morning. Those are the most powerful testimonies. Here we are, 25 years later, looking at a testimony of a woman, because in the depths of her despair, she still continues to give the glory to Christ. That's what Paul means. Paul means by this that Jesus enables us and empowers us to make it through the day, to deal with the situations He has given us, and to be content with them. And not only to be content, but to celebrate, to actually rejoice, because you know where your hope is. You know where your strength is. You know the one who provides that strength, and He will never remove it no matter what happens to you. No matter if you lose your house and you lose your family and you end up in a place like that, Christ will give you the strength to accomplish what He has called you to do. So, brothers and sisters, we also can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see, Paul recognized this. Paul was very thankful for the benefits that he was receiving from the Philippians, but Paul wants them to know something, and that is that I am in Christ, and Christ gives me everything that I need and accomplishes all things through Him. We also can do that, brothers and sisters, but there's a secret. And that's what Paul says. I have learned the secret of contentment. And the secret of contentment is to be in Christ. And that's why to be in Christ, that's why he uses that word. Because it is to have that kind of relationship with Christ, that close, that intimate, that relationship where you surrender yourself, you give yourself to Him, you lose your identity, you pick up your cross and you follow Him. You are His, as I said this morning, bought with a price, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And that's to be in Christ. Paul emphasizes that over and over and over, brothers and sisters. That's the key to sanctification. That is the key to growth in Christ, to every day to become more Christ-like and to be in Him. And when we are in Him to that degree, then we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we ask that you would give us that kind of trust, that kind of faith in you, to know that it is in you that we have our strength. Oh, so often we try to forge into the world and tackle the problems that we have on our own. And you let us do that because you also let us fall flat. You let us see what happens when we take things into our own hands. We make a mess of things. But it is in you that we find our true strength. It is you, in you, that we can do all things. And I pray that that will be a lesson that we continue to learn every single day of our walk with you, and that walk would become deeper and deeper and deeper, so that you would give us even more things to do and then give us the very power in order to do them. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.